interesting dynamic here that happened last Thursday. Last Thursday, the FCC, in their wisdom, had a bunch of television stations change their frequency ranges. And the way that wireless microphones used by churches and other organizations all across the country, those are in frequency bands that are assigned in the gaps between the television stations. So here, for the first time, I think, in 9 years, the FCC reassigned television station frequencies in the Chicago area, and there's a couple of stations that proceeded to pounce exactly on the range of frequencies that all our wireless mics are in. And Kathy did some calling around, and it turns out that you really can't, you just can't, I mean, you can change frequencies within a band, but, you know, the whole band is gone. It's been taken over. And so we are going to have to invest in all new mics, because you can't just change the actual crystal that's in those mics. You can tweak the nominal frequency range, but you can't step to a different band. So we are wireless micless here for the immediate. So we're trying to do our homework and look into what we're going to purchase. But the reality is that's the best alternative. You know, of course, the question is, so we invest a bunch of money and new wireless mics, and they decide, but it's been, the last time they did this was 2010, apparently, and I don't know that we necessarily got hit the last time, but it just happened that the frequency range that we were in. So that's why I will try to remember. I don't usually move too much anyway, but I'll try to remember to stay here so that we catch everything, and Lord willing, Brother Phil, we will have at least one wireless mic in hand by Sunday, so when you preach, you won't have to be pulpit bound necessarily, but we probably will wait a little bit till we do our homework to invest in a bunch of them for the different things we use them for. All right, tonight we are going to be continuing in our sermon series where we've been talking about dealing with fear in our lives as believers. Let me have you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 1445. And I think somewhere along the line over the past 10 years, somewhere I've talked to you about the tower jump at the Naval Academy. But in case I haven't, let me just recap this. So one of the things that you have to do as part of your physical education each of your 4 years at the Naval Academy is jump from this platform. It's only about 30 feet above the water, give or take, but it's to simulate if you had to like jump off of a carrier deck. Okay, so you go up to this platform, you step up there, you get the signal from Coach Smith down below, tells you to jump, you step off, you cross your hands, you cross your arms, and you go into the water. And if you flail, then you fail. And he just points back up to the tower, and you go back up again. If you do it right, you pass. Now, our ceiling here is probably about 20 feet, so it's a fur piece. It's about another 10 feet beyond that. Our gym would be kind of like standing in the rafters of our gym, only about 10 feet higher up. So if you're like me, okay, I don't like heights at all, okay? I do not like heights. I mean, I've never been in the Sears Tower, and, you know, unless the Lord compels me to go, I never will. Now, this week on Monday, we'll go with our missionaries, and we will go to the signature room on the 95th floor. I forgot, I'm supposed to stay here. Signature room on the 95th floor of the Hancock Building. And if any of our missionaries observe, they will notice that my approach to the windows is very cautious. Okay, I don't lean out there. I can even begin to feel physiological churning in my stomach just if I start looking down. I do not like heights. You know, I can look at certain pictures and become nervous. You know, certain videos, and I can experience that feeling of fear, even though, you know, I am as secure as I could be sitting in a chair right here on terra firma. I don't like heights. And so when I did this, we were in an old natatorium that had, it was like a Quonset building, a big Quonset building, and the platform for this tower jump was actually suspended amongst the rafters, and the ladder to go up to it was literally a really long extension ladder that hung down from above. And you put about 20 people on that ladder going up, and gravity says that it actually tips backwards. So you're climbing up backwards. The platform up on top is about maybe 4 feet by 6 feet, and you go up there, and you wait your turn, and you go. And so I did that successfully each of my 4 years, but I always dreaded that day, you know, when it was time for the tower jump. And so I had to, you know, to deal with that. I did it. And basically I did it by doing this, by talking to myself rather than listening to myself, right? Telling myself that everything was going to be okay. Reminding myself of things that I knew were true. I would survive. Thousands do it every year, and the Naval Academy has yet to lose somebody. Nobody has been killed or seriously injured in the tower jump. I'm a good swimmer. I'm not afraid of water in the least. It's just a matter of overcoming that step. And, you know, after that tenth of a second to take the step, it's all over, right? You can't change anything now, although one of my classmates tried to do that. He was the oldest guy in our class. He had been in the Marine Corps for 4 or 5 years. He, of course, had to convey a sense of macho confidence, but he, too, was afraid of heights. And he got up on the tower, and his roommate kindly just pushed him. He wasn't ready for it. So he's flailing, trying to get, didn't make it, right? Into the water he goes. So I reminded myself of these things, and I just needed to take that instant step off of there, and everything would be fine, and each year it was. And I had to protect myself against dwelling on the fear or doing anything that would cultivate the fear, so I didn't look down, right? You climb up looking up, you get up on top, you look straight out. When you get the signal to go, you just step, you don't hesitate, whatever. But, you know, it's this process of you reminding yourself of truth and following through on it and not allowing that fear to overtake. Now, in many respects, that's not so different from how we are to face our fears as Christians. You know, we need to talk to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves. We need to keep our focus on the right things rather than focusing on what's causing our fear. And so far as that goes, there are those similarities, but of course there's a huge difference. The true things I was trying to convince myself of in the tower jump were just practical, common sense realities. They were true, but very much on the day-to-day human plane. And frankly, statistics were in my favor. My fears were, in fact, irrational. But when God's word tells us that we shouldn't fear, it's speaking about every situation. Even situations when our fears might be, on the human plane, entirely justified. Situations where there is real danger. Situations where there is real oppression in the spiritual realm. Circumstances where the odds, so to speak, may be distinctly against the outcome we desire. But no matter the circumstances, God still says, fear not. He says, why are you afraid? He says, where is your faith? Because you see, folks, as believers, our confidence can't just be about logic or statistics or experience or likely outcomes. Our confidence has to come from the reality of God's presence in our lives and the promise of his love and care, regardless of the circumstances. So it's about faith, not reason. It's about trust, not logic. And it comes down to a simple choice. Will you trust God, or are you going to be afraid? It's about faith versus fear. So tonight I want us to look at a very familiar account from the life of Jesus and his disciples. And it's one that appears in all three of the so-called synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's take a look here. Luke 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 22, and we'll read just four verses. So you follow along here as I read these verses. Luke 8, 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, that is Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The title of the message tonight is Fear versus Faith. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I'm thankful that even when we are afraid, we can trust in you. when we're afraid in particular, we need to trust in you. And I pray that you would use your word tonight to just challenge and encourage and push us forward in our walk of faith. I pray that we would realize that we have no real cause to fear, that we must not fear, that we need not fear. And instead, we just need to keep looking to you, keep trusting in you. And Father, we understand that our flesh makes that hard to do. But would you minister your grace in our souls tonight to deliver us from whatever fears we may be grappling with? I pray that you would just continue that process of renewing our minds, that we might consider the truth and embrace it and live it. So we ask your blessing as we spend this time in your word this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, just in these few short verses, there are all kinds of things for us to learn. I preached through Mark's version of this account some years ago when we studied through the Gospel of Mark, and really my emphasis, it was more big picture, how it fit into everything, but you know, a little different emphasis than tonight. But tonight, I just really want to think in this context about fear versus faith. But certainly, I would be remiss not to point out, you know, there's some amazing truth about Jesus that we see in this passage. You know, we see his humanity. I mean, he's fatigued, he's tired, he's weary, so much so that really as soon as they set out on the water, he immediately falls asleep. And he's sleeping so soundly that even when the storm arises and the boat is tossing and turning, you know, he's still sound asleep. You know, humanly speaking, they're in jeopardy for their lives, and yet Jesus remains asleep. We see his humanity. And then when they awaken him, we see his power. We see his deity. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately all is calm. Matthew and Mark both describe it as a great calm. His authority over the elements was so profound that it caused those fear-filled disciples to wonder, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Well, what manner of man is he? He's not just a man. He's more than man. He's also God. He's the eternal Son of God, born to a virgin and dwelling on earth as both God and man. And that's one of the mysteries and marvels of our Savior. He's God and man, two natures in one person, not some hybrid that's sort of God and sort of man, but fully God, fully man, all at the same time, not mixed, not diluted, full in every sense, except he's without sin. Otherwise, like us in every human kind of limitation way, and yet still God. We can't understand that. But this is one of the passages that so beautifully points to us to that reality, that dynamic of his humanity and his deity. And certainly this passage is intended to teach us those things. But I think the particular purpose of this passage is to teach us about faith, about the nature of faith, about the exercise of faith, about the obstacles to faith. So here we have the disciples. And they're believers, you know, with the notable exception of Judas, and that's a unique situation. But we've got this group of believing men who have traveled with Jesus, men who had heard him teach, who had seen him do miracles, who knew him on the human scale of things very, very well. But these men, you know, are still so afraid and working so hard to save themselves in this storm. You know, these men fearful and overwhelmed and panicked, unraveling, so to speak. These men are believers who, you know, their question at the end about what manner of man is this, notwithstanding, they knew the Lord Jesus pretty well. And they had observed him. They'd been loved by him. They'd been taught by him. And yet in the face of pressure and scary circumstances, they are so fearful. And Jesus says, where is your faith? In Matthew's account, Jesus says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? In Mark's account, it's, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? This is a passage about faith and about the need for faith in the face of even terrifying circumstances. And the first thing that I want us to see as we consider the matter of our faith is this. as believers, we must never allow ourselves to become overwhelmed with fear, whatever the circumstances, because to do so implies a lack of faith in our loving, all-powerful God. I know that's a mouthful, okay, but here's the essence of it is there is never a cause for us to be overwhelmed with fear. No cause, no reason, no situation, no circumstance, no threat, no nothing. There's never a cause for us to be afraid. And as Jesus points out in this passage, the very reality of that fear suggests there an unwillingness to fully trust God. You know, it's interesting. First, Jesus rebukes the seas, and then he rebukes the disciples. Now, he does it gently, but very directly and very distinctly. And he rebukes them for being afraid. Now, please understand this. By every human estimation, this was a life-threatening storm that, you know, in the province of God just kind of came out of nowhere. I mean, there were men on that boat who had spent their lives on that sea. In fact, it was one of their boats, no doubt. And they knew the signs of the weather. They knew how to handle their craft. They had been in storms before. They had dealt with these. And even those men are scared for their very lives. So this was no small, just little ripple on the water, right? This was a life-threatening situation, humanly speaking. And so even these seasoned fishermen, even they were afraid. So this isn't like me and the tower jump. This isn't an irrational fear. The circumstances were dire, and yet Jesus rebukes them for their alarm. He rebukes them because of their terror, because of their lack of faith. And folks, let me say this, and I'm going to make a dogmatic statement here. You listen to it carefully. It is wrong, for a Christian to ever be in a condition like that. You know, I don't care what the circumstances are. As believers, we should never be agitated. We should never be beside ourselves like they were. We should never be at our wits' end where we're just paralyzed with fear and overcome with panic. We should never be like that. I'm not saying we won't be, but we should never be like that. There is never a cause because God is always there. You know, I'm not saying that there aren't circumstances that incite fear. What I'm saying is that by God's grace, we're not to respond in fear and agony and anxiety and upset. Now, you know, that takes grace, but God promises his grace. And this is an essential and repeated article of New Testament teaching, no, Old Testament teaching for that matter as well. Do not fear. Unlike the world, a Christian should never be distressed, alarmed, agitated, frantic, overcome with fear. Unbelievers may understandably respond to horrible situations in that manner, but as children of God, we don't have to, and we must choose not to. You know, and the why is because we have a loving, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God who is absolutely in control in every single circumstance of our lives. And he promises never to leave us. And he promises his care. And when we allow fear to take over, it reveals a lack of faith. And that's why Jesus asked what he asked. That's why he rebuked them, because fear is at odds with faith. And in Mark's gospel, that contradiction is amplified by the words of the disciples. As they're waking the sleeping Jesus, they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care?" They're questioning the care of the Son of God. They're doubting whether he is interested in them. Now, we know they know better, but at that moment, their fear has overtaken them and overcome them. And rather being governed by what they know and what they believe and what is true, they are being governed by their fear. And they say, "Master, don't you care? We're going to die. Don't you care? How can you be sleeping at a time like this? We're trying to save ourselves and you're asleep." They questioned his care. They lost sight of what they knew was true. They were overcome by fear. And fear is at odds with faith. It's never right for us to be overcome with fear, no matter the circumstances. Instead, we must choose to exercise faith. I want you to notice again the question that Jesus asked them as it's recorded here in Luke in verse 25, where is your faith? Now, probably for most of the time reading this passage, to me, it sounds like Jesus is suggesting they have no faith, and there are other places. He says, ye have little faith, and have you no faith, and those kinds of things. But really, as you think about it, what Jesus is asking them, the question itself implies that they have faith, but he's saying, where is it? You men know better. You know who I am. You know what God can do. You know my care, and yet you're questioning that. Where is your faith? Your fear is at odds with the faith that you have. The problem was they weren't exercising the faith that was true of them. You know, I think that's what Jesus is really saying. He's saying, you have faith. Why aren't you using it? You know better than to think that I don't care. You know better than to think your circumstances are out of control. They're never out of control. You see, folks, the question isn't how much faith you have. It's not how great is your faith. The question is, are you allowing the reality of the faith you have to affect how you think and what you do? So here Jesus is calling them to an active, purposeful faith. Now, we're not talking in this passage about saving faith, the faith that God gives when he leads us to salvation. We're talking here about a walk of faith, a life of faith, of living in light of the faith that we have. It's about allowing our faith rather than our fears to affect how we act and how we think and how we live. And I want to make a number of observations about the nature of this faith we're talking about. I don't have time to elaborate much on these, but let me at least plant some thoughts in your mind. And the first observation I would make is that faith is not just some abstract feeling, right? Feelings are fickle, they're changeable. We may feel afraid, we may have a sense of panic come over us that seems debilitating. And the answer isn't to wait until we get better feelings. It's to decide to trust and not be debilitated by our feelings. That's why we can be commanded to have joy in the face of trials. That's why fear not is given as a command, not just some psychological prescription. If faith is only a feeling, then when things go wrong and feelings change, then faith will go. But faith is not just a matter of feelings. Faith really takes up the whole person, including your mind, your intellect, your understanding, your will. Faith is a response to truth, not a feeling. Secondly, faith doesn't happen automatically, for lack of a better word, right? It's not necessarily instinctive and involuntary and impulsive. I think we sometimes fall prey to the wrong thinking that circumstances will automatically prompt us towards faith because we'll recognize that we need God's help. And I understand that sometimes that happens, and sometimes that happens very quickly, but it doesn't always happen that way. I mean, picture this situation in our text. Okay? The disciples were trying everything they could before they woke up Jesus. Jesus is in the boat with them. Right? Jesus says to us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, for them, he was sitting right there. I mean, he was, you know, and yet they're just panicking and running around, and they're, you know, I can imagine them yanking on their sails, and the guys who are in charge are commanding out orders, and people are bailing, and there's just all this ranting going on, and they're just in a state of panic, and Jesus is right there. And they don't even talk to him, at least not for a while. And folks, you know, we think that, well, just instinctively, we will exercise faith in times of crisis. No, that's not necessarily the case. It's a choice. And if our habit is to rely on ourselves, chances are in times of crisis, we're going to follow that habit. And we're going to bail and yank on the sails and do everything we know to do while ignoring the fact that Jesus is right there, that he's available, that we just need to ask him. We just need to look to him. We've got to realize that faith is about choosing to look to Jesus. It's about deciding to trust God. It's about determining not to allow circumstances to rule, That's my next observation. Faith involves a choice not to be controlled by your circumstances. Now, I'm not just saying mind over matter here, but there is an element of disciplined thinking involved. There's a choice to take God at His word rather than allowing circumstances to consume our thinking. Earlier on, I used that little expression about we need to talk to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. And that actually comes from Martin Lloyd-Jones. You know, and he talks about the fact that, you know, we are so prone to just listen to all the frantic things running through our minds and the sense of panic and concern and just, you know, looking and gaping at our circumstances and just being bombarded by all of that rather than talking to ourselves words of truth, words of calm, words of Scripture, promises of God. And there is a matter of disciplined thinking where we choose not to be controlled by circumstances, where we talk to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. And that's why we memorize Scripture. It's why we need to be in the habit of praying while we're doing, not doing first and then praying as a last resort. Hand in hand with that, faith involves a refusal to panic. And I suppose that's really the same kind of point as well. That may not sound very spiritual, but I think really it's the essence of the exercise of faith. Someone has described faith as unbelief kept quiet. You know, and they pictured it as you just take that old devil unbelief and you put your neck on its throat and you just refuse to allow it to overtake you. You know, because that's what the devil wants. He wants to consume you with fears and create those doubts. And there is a certain aspect of determining that I am just, by God's grace, going to keep looking to Him, keep believing what He has said, and stop listening to that little voice in my mind that says, you should be afraid. Things are spiraling out of control. Oh, think of all the ways that this could go wrong. Instead of saying, you know what, God says that this is going to be okay, that He's here with me, that He'll never leave me, that He's in control in everything, that He's got purposes even for allowing this storm to come into my life. And you can be sure that that storm didn't just happen. God had a plan for it, including so that we could talk about it tonight and learn from the experience of the disciples. Now, faith isn't just about what we refuse to allow to control us. It's about what we choose to allow to control us instead, okay? We need to refuse to let panic and fear and agitation and anxiety overcome us. But it's not enough to just attempt by God's grace to keep those things at bay. Faith is activated as you remind yourself of what you believe and what you know. You know, imagine the foolish, fearful disciples had just paused their thinking. If they just early on, you know, as things started to get a little bit helter-skelter, if they had just stopped and said, you know what, Jesus is here with us. He'll know what to do. He's in control. And then just calmly awakened Him, He would probably have rebuked the sea just as He did, but they wouldn't have needed a rebuke. He would have commended them for their faith rather than asking them about their lack of faith. And they would have been spared the panic and the unrest that comes when you allow your mind to chase down all those fearful thoughts. You know, faith rejects impulsive, fleshly, emotionally rabid thoughts and instead focuses on the Word of God and the works of God and the ways of God and the promises of God. And if we will keep our mind turning there, and sometimes you got to just kind of keep turning your head back and say, stop going there, you know, and think about what God has said. And think about what God promises and the examples we have in Scripture of God's intervention in situations and all those different things. We have got to keep reminding ourselves of what we know to be true, of what we believe. I'm guessing that among us here in this room, almost all of us, if not all of us, are convinced that God's Word is true. Okay, and we know how we should respond. But the problem is we let wrong thinking, we let panicked thinking, we let selfish thinking, we let fleshly thinking raise questions in our minds, and we allow those questions to consume our thoughts instead of bringing into captivity our racing minds to focus on the truth. That brings us to the last observation I'm going to make along these lines. You know, and this is where, really, for so many of us, the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Faith chooses to trust what you know in your present circumstances. Okay, and I'm thinking in particular when those circumstances are hard, when they are difficult. That's why Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" The disciples knew better. They had seen what Jesus could do. They had a sense of his power. They knew that he walked closely with his Father, their God. So Jesus says, in essence, why aren't you acting like you should in light of what you know to be true? Where is your faith? You know, folks, I think we all understand that God promises us that all things do work together for good to those who are called according to his purposes. We know that God says that nothing is impossible for him. We know that he promises that to have perfect plans for our lives. Now, not always perfect in a human description, but perfect in his sight. And he promises a bright future, so to speak. He assures us of his presence, just as he was there with the disciples. You know, and God tells us his grace is sufficient. He tells us his love is unchanging. He tells us that his power is insurmountable. We know that he knows everything, that he's in control in everything. Do you believe those things, folks? Boy, don't be so excited about it. Okay? You know, I mean, those are things that if you have any regard for the truth, the authority of the Scripture, those things are so. And as I stand here and it's calm and I'm feeling in good health, it's really easy to nod my head and say, yes, I believe those things are true, and to mean it absolutely, utterly, sincerely. But the question is, when your doctor looks at you and says, I'm afraid that you have cancer, and I'm not sure that there's anything that we can do for you. Or when you get a phone call finding out that your child was just in a horrible accident. Or when your boss calls you in and tells you you've lost your job. Or when, you know, whatever circumstance of life comes along that tends to throw us into just kind of a whirlwind of fear. The question is, at that point, do you still believe those things? That God won't leave you. That God's plans are perfect. That everything, even those really hard, you know, overwhelming kinds of things, that even those God intends for our good. You know, when you're thrown in the pit like Joseph, when you go to prison like Joseph, when you're falsely accused like Joseph, can you say, you know what, God means all this for good? We know those things are true. But the question is, can we choose to trust them when the circumstances seem to be contrary? Jesus said, where's your faith? Folks, if you're struggling with some things right now that are just really gripping your heart with fear, you know, Jesus would say to you, why are you afraid? You don't need to be afraid. I'm right here with you. Why do you fear? Where is your faith? And folks, as I said as we began, that's got to be true in any circumstance. There's no exceptions. There's no footnotes. There's no fine print. There's no disclaimers. There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know what, under these circumstances, it's okay to be afraid. If this happens to you, fear is okay. If you're experiencing this, you know, it's understandable that you will be overwhelmed and panicked. That just makes sense. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, God understands that that's our sin nature getting the better of us, and that it does happen. But it doesn't have to happen. And in fact, it shouldn't happen. Faith is about choosing to believe and to trust what you know to be true, regardless of your circumstances. It is a choice. All right, we're almost done here tonight. Let me go back to where we began. As believers, we must never allow ourselves to become overwhelmed with fear, you know, no matter what the circumstances, because doing so implies a lack of faith in our loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. Instead, we need to choose to exercise faith. And then one last observation from our text, and then we'll close. Number three, God always responds to faith even if we are struggling. You know, however poor and small and incomplete the faith of the disciples was in this situation, they did come to Jesus in the end, and he responded. You know, even as they turned to him, they were still agitated and frustrated and fearful and alarmed and exhausted. And even though they questioned his care, they still had some sense that he could do something about their situation. So they woke him saying, "Master, Master, we perish. Our lives are in jeopardy. Please do something." Now we might say, well, that's pretty meager faith. That's really weak faith. But it is nonetheless faith, praise God. They turned to Jesus. And even in response to faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, the scripture tells us God can and will move mountains. And folks, if you'll look to him, that's what you will find. He may be disappointed in you and in me for our lack of faith as Jesus was in his disciples. He may correct you. He may chasten you. He may rebuke you as Jesus did those disciples. But he will answer. He will care for you in the midst of your hurricane of emotions and fears. And he will bring calm and serenity and peace to your soul. See, faith isn't about my having to prove myself worthy of God's care and God's answer. I can never prove that. On my best day, I can't prove myself worthy of God's intervention in my life. I am unworthy. And most days, I'm a lot worse than my best day. And it isn't really about how much faith I have. Certainly, we want to grow in faith, yes, so to speak. But really, it's about, am I just simply willing to believe? It isn't about how quickly I recognize my own insufficiency and how gladly I turn to God. Certainly, there are better ways for life to unfold and less better ways. But what matters is that I do turn to him. And even if I'm still reeling as I do so, if I am reaching out to him, he is right there in the boat with me, just waiting for me to nudge him a little bit and say, "Help. Lord, I need you. I don't know what to do." He will respond. He will receive you. He will bless you. He will do for you what he did for these men, even if you're overwhelmed. Please understand, I'm not excusing the struggle. And Jesus didn't either. He addressed it with them. But he loved them just the same. And he answered them. He responded to their faith, as limited and imperfect as it was, and he will do the same for us. You know, he may ask you where your faith has been, but when you look to him, you know, whatever pathway of thinking and situations got you there, he will bring peace to your soul. He'll calm your fears. He'll lift your spirits. God, Jesus, always responds to faith, even if we're struggling. And I think you understand that the point of my saying that isn't to justify the struggle. The point is that sometimes the way the devil works through our flesh is to tell us, what's the point? God doesn't care about me anymore. And it just takes us further and further down a bad path. And God's word says, listen, wherever you are, just stop. Take what you know from the word of God. Believe it. Go to God. Ask him. And he will answer. He'll answer right now. He may not answer the way that you have it all mapped out in your mind. That might be part of the problem. We do too much mapping and not enough asking. But he will respond. And he will receive you. And he will minister his grace for you in the face of whatever pressures you're struggling and dealing with. God always responds to faith, even little faith, even if we're struggling at that very moment. So folks, we don't have to be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. Fear is a contradiction to faith. And Jesus is looking for your faith. When you trust him, he'll minister to your soul in exactly the manner that you need. And he'll draw you close to him. And he'll strengthen your faith. And he'll bless you. Our Father, we are thankful for the rich promises in the Word of God. And here amongst folks, I know we are all very, very familiar with so many of those promises. And certainly we can always learn and grow more. And spend more time in your word and meditate more and memorize more, and all those things are beneficial, but ultimately here in this room are people who are characteristically people of faith. And yet, Father, so often our circumstances draw our attention away from the truth of who you are and what you want to do. And we get all tangled up in that wrong thinking. And it's as if we have no faith. I pray, Father, for any who are here tonight who are maybe just caught up in some real pressure-packed situations, I pray that you would deliver them from just the stranglehold that sometimes fear can have. Help them to look to you. They may feel like they don't even know how to begin. Help them to look to you. And would you minister that peace and that grace, that comfort, that encouragement, that assurance that even if the circumstances are threatening and difficult, that you're there with them, that you won't leave them, that you have perfect plans. And Father, for all of us here, even if maybe at this moment we're not struggling with a particularly acute situation, help us to be people who are just habitually in your word and continually looking to you and believing what you say, rather than listening to circumstance, to the world, to our flesh. That we might be renewed in our minds. That we might be changed more into your image. That we might more promptly, more characteristically, trust you rather than looking to fear. Just pray, Father, you bless now as we spend some time in prayer. We'll be praying for some folks who are dealing with fearful situations. Would you minister your grace and your encouragement to each one? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.